Welcome to New Life. If this is your first time with us, we are thrilled to have you. Thank you so much for coming to join us today. For everyone, it's great to be together. It is Memorial Day weekend. I truly hope that you do stop at some point and just give God a little thanks for all those who have fought and fallen and given their lives for this country so that we can have the freedoms to gather like this and to have copies of his word and to be able to worship our Lord as we want. It's such an awesome weekend. Weather's been great, hasn't it? How many of you have ever failed at anything in life? Anyone? Raise your hand if you failed this week. All right, welcome to the club. When I was in high school, I did not like failure. I wanted to do everything against that. I wanted to establish myself, kind of make a name for myself, leave a mark for myself. And academics wasn't it. I was a social person. I did enough academically to stay on the honor roll so my dad would help me with a car, keeping wheels under me. Outside of that, it was all about sports, athletics. And we used to walk the halls, and the MVPs of all the previous generations were like, their pictures were on the wall. And I thought, I'm getting my picture on this wall. And I did my senior year. It was great. That's not worth clapping. And then there was a weight room. And back then, it was like, if you could do certain feats, you could get a brick. The brick was yours. Your name was painted on it, whatever you did. And I was like, I'm getting a brick. And I got one. It was awesome. And then track, right? All the records hanging in the gym. I was like, my name's going to be on that board. And I did in multiple events. There were races, so you're with other people. And then pole vault was my thing. I'm like, I'm going to set that thing so stinking high, no one will touch that. And it was 14.4 1/4. And I went 14.6 and 15 feet in multiple events in the summer and in the winter on my own. And you know what happened? God thwarted me. Because in the summer, in the school season, to get your name on there, it has to be a school-sanctioned event. And I never beat it in a school-sanctioned event, even though I had gone higher. And so that record stood, and at the end of the year, I was kind of like this internal failure, like I missed it, like I fell short. And I had scholarships on the table, and it was great, but I was like, I'm done. I'd lost the passion. I didn't want to do it anymore. And there was something in me that was just kind of broken. Anyone experience that? From failures, things that we've done. Sometimes it's not even like that. It's decisions we made. In high school, in my first few years of college, I made so many poor decisions. Things that I regretted, things that were harmful to me and others. It was painful. And I carried shame around these things, crippling shame for years, into my 30s, before I finally got freedom. Not just from God accepting and forgiving, but from myself. Do you know what I'm talking about, the difference? Where we have like self-condemnation that holds us back even more. And sometimes we have brokenness in our lives that's not even our own. It comes from parents that have divorced, broken families, maybe physical abuse to us, sexual abuse to us. Maybe we lived in poverty and we felt bad about that. Maybe it was because our parents weren't good with finances. Maybe it was because they're costly addictions and we just had to live in it. And we have all this brokenness in our life. And honestly, we don't like it to be exposed, do we? It's like we put it in the cardboard box, the shoe box in the bottom of the closet in the back. Don't go in that closet ever. Or we shut it behind us. Or if people start to see, we turn on them. Don't look behind me. Don't look at that. Do you know what I'm talking about? We hide this stuff because it's crippling and it speaks lies into our life. Lies like, I'm not worthy. I'm broken and empty. I have nothing to offer. I'm dirty and sinful and I don't deserve love. Why would you even care about me? I have many enemies, and my cup is wanting. And if you really got to know me, if you saw in this box or in this closet, you would walk away too. We are a room full of broken people, myself and every one of us, and we all have things like this. And the beauty that we've been going through Psalm 23 is that each verse speaks into lies in our life to give hope and freedom. And Psalm 23:5 that we're going to look at today speaks directly into this area of our lives. And it can set us free in unimaginable ways. Experiencing God's grace, both knowing it from him, but experiencing it ourselves, to where we can be okay that we have missed a mark, or we have fallen short, or something happened to us because it gets redeemed in this story. And before I go on, let me pray. Lord, I thank you for Psalm 23. Lord, I thank you for David, who had the wisdom and the insight to speak this and poem and write it, Lord. It's so profound, Lord. I pray that today, Lord, we need your presence here this morning. Lord, I need you to speak and do something beyond my ability. Lord, I need you, as the great physician, to reach into each one of our hearts. Lord, go beyond our walls of protection. Lord, get at where we are hurting. Get at these areas, Lord. Will you speak truth into them? Let us hear your voice. Let us feel your love, your grace. Lord, I pray that it would saturate the dry sponge area of our life like never before. Lord, and that you would just ring out grace in our life. Lord, that you would bring freedom and healing as a result of this morning. Lord, that you would just do something powerful in our midst, Lord. We know you can, and we're expecting it, Lord. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Psalm 23. If you don't have one with you, you can follow along on the screen, or if you don't own one, we'd love for you to get a free one from the Info Center before you leave. Psalm 23, picking up in verse 5, the first four verses has all been about a shepherd, and it's kind of that picture of shepherding. And a lot of people will interpret verse 5 through a shepherd's lens, and I think it's helpful, and you can get a lot of awesome stuff out of that. But I've yet to find an ancient way that it speaks from how the Israelites shepherded. It's kind of like a modern-day view looking back, and I think it's profound and it's great. But a lot of scholars have looked at this and say David almost kind of turns the corner to another picture in this verse, where it's now about a host. He's hosting us, and we're coming to his table, and this is what it says. It says, "You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings." Another translation says, "You prepare a table, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." That's it. The NLT here is expanding on that. It's saying that's not just a table, it's a feast. That it's a spread, and it's an all-out expense. He has paid everything to go to the top notch of this. And it's not just any table. If you go on a cruise, there's a captain's table, and you have to be invited. Some restaurants, they have a chef's table, and it's literally in the kitchen. You have to be invited there. Some restaurants, they have a special table. When I was on my first anniversary with my wife, we went to Smith & Wolinski Steakhouse, and we got to have a special table. It's got to be awesome. It's got to be great. And I talked it up, and they're like, "Don't worry, we got you covered." And I was like, "Oh, what is this? What is this?" We show up. The restaurant is two parts and surrounding this huge wine cellar of glass in the middle. And we walk in, and they take us to our table. Guess where it is? In the wine cellar. In the glass, in front of everyone. It's like everyone's looking in. Who are they? I'm like, "Yeah, it's our first anniversary. We're no longer newlyweds." And it was awesome. And they brought like a dessert cart. The chef came and visited us. I mean, it was incredible. And this is the picture of what he's saying. This is the kind of table it is. This is a special, awesome table. And the other thing is, he is the one preparing it. You ever show up at someone's house early and be like, "Can I help you?" And they go, "No." Anyone? I do that to all my guests. "No, I got it. I'm good." And I do that just, you know, probably a little bit of a control freak. But some of it is just, I just want you to enjoy. I just want you to sit. I just want your company, your presence. Just watch and enjoy as this thing unfolds. And that's what he's talking about in that first part. And then he says, "You anoint his head with oil." And that was a blessing, a sign of goodness and joy, of gladness and success, that he's saying, I want this for you. I see this in you. You are friends here, and I want to honor you. And if you remember the story of Jesus, he shows up at someone's house, and he has a dinner, and then this sinner comes in and breaks an alabaster jar of perfume and just is anointing the feet, and then he sees the criticism in the eyes of the host, and he says to the host, "Listen, you didn't give me the kiss when I showed up, and you didn't anoint me when I came in, but this woman has not stopped kissing me, and she has poured and anointed my feet." And he ends up saying, "Her story will be known in all generations." And it's so powerful that this was just customary at this time, and even by David's day, that people show up and you would anoint them. And then the last thing is the cup overflows. I remember recently I was at a coffee shop, and they filled it up to the brim, and I'm like, "Oh." Not because I was like excited about it, but I was like, I got to walk 40 feet to my table. I'm going to spill this all over me, your table, your floor. Like, this is a mess. And that's God. He's saying, "I know." In fact, he would sit there, and it wouldn't just come to the brim. He'd just keep pouring. "Are you getting this yet? You will never run out with me. I love you. I will cover you." And it's just pouring. I mean, imagine that, right? It's ridiculous. But that's what he's saying. It overflows. Imagine that at your own table. Just try it. Just do one meal where you come out with a pitcher and you fill everyone's cup and just overflow them all. Say, so that's how much I care about you. Now clean it up. And so this is the picture that he gives us. And what's awesome is the Lord's table is a place of safety, that the enemies are there and they're at bay. He's like, I don't care. They can't make it in. Tonight, we dine. They can't come across this line. I'm in charge. And so sit back and relax. And a lot of times the enemy is not like some warrior sword-bearing. It's like too much to do, our to-do lists, the condemnation from ourselves or others, the criticisms, right? Those are the things pressing in. And he's saying, put it all aside. Let's dine together. It's a place of safety, of honor where he anoints us. It's a place of blessing. And there's a rich picture in the Old Testament that I think is hardly ever looked at, that I think is a wonderful example of God doing this with his people and also what he wants for us. And so in the history of Israel, there was a united kingdom under Saul, David, and Solomon. And after Solomon, the kingdom split. You had Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And after a few hundred years of rebellion and doing their own thing, the Assyrian army comes in and wipes out all of Israel, the 10 tribes to the north. Just takes them right out. So all that's left is Judah in the south. And it's within about 100 years, 150 years of that, that the Babylonians take over the Assyrians. They come in to take out Judah, the remaining remnant of God's people. And there's this last five kings, and it comes down to the final two. And the one's name is Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim. He was one of the last kings of Israel, the second to last. And it says of Jehoiakim, he was 18 years old when he became king. No pressure. Everyone's been wiped out. You're 18. You're making all the calls. This is a tough spot. And it says Jehoiakim did what was evil in the Lord's sight, just as his father had done. He just followed in his father's footsteps. Too young to know any different. And then it says, during his reign, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came and basically took over. And it says he stripped the temple, and they took all the wealth from the temple and the palace. And this stuff dated back to when Solomon, at the peak of their reign, in unity, with all the blessings of God, they had gold shields, like hundreds, made of gold, showing God's protection, but also the ridiculousness of lavishness in it. And it says it was here, under his reign, under his watch, that all this stuff got looted. And it says, Nebuchadnezzar led King Jehoiakim away as a captive to Babylon, along with the queen mother, so his mom goes, ouch, his wives and officials and all the Jerusalem's elite. He was exiled, 7,000 of the best troops, 1,000 craftsmen and artisans, all who were strong and fit for war. Then the king of Babylon installed Mattaniah, Jehoiakim's uncle, as the next king, and he changed Mattaniah's name to Zedekiah. And it wasn't a short while later that Zedekiah rebelled, and he was actually wiped out. The whole temple was destroyed, and there's no one left. And Zedekiah went to prison, and we know he died in prison. And so you have literally Jehoiakim as the last one. And when he left, he didn't get on a plane and go into captivity. He had to march hundreds of miles with thousands in tow all the way to Babylon. This is not an easy journey. Can you imagine the shame he felt in his life? 3 months he reigned, and he's lost it all. Worse than anyone had ever lost it for the tribes of Judah. Can you imagine the condemnation he felt? How much of a failure he felt? At 18, I didn't get one pole vault record, and I felt it. He lost everything for them. This is crippling. This is life-changing. And he's stuck in jail in Babylon. And our story is a lot like Jehoiakim's. We have a family heritage of sin and brokenness, every single one of us here. We all have family baggage that can go back to our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents. Our own sin and rebellion, unfulfilled and shattered dreams, failures and shortcomings, regrets and disappointments. We have all of this in our life, and the guilt and the shame wrecks us. Both the condemnation we feel before God for what we've done, but also the self-condemnation, where we struggle to forgive ourselves and even be okay as people.
And the beautiful thing is that God is the creator. He's the great artist. And he wants to create an amazing mosaic out of the mess of our lives. And that's what he does. And that's the picture that we begin to see. And what's amazing in this is that when he's taken in captivity, there's a contemporary of Jehoiakim. He was the king, but there was a prophet who was a contemporary in the same era. And what's awesome is that when they are taken captive, when they lose it all under Jehoiakim and he's gone, God speaks through this prophet to the people. And what's amazing is it says the only ones that were left were like the poorest. And this is where this prophet lived. He was one of the poorest. He's back in the town of Jerusalem. And he sends a delegation to a letter to Nebuchadnezzar, and it comes from Jeremiah. And in verse 29, this is what he says to them. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that they may have many grandchildren. Multiply. Do not dwindle away and work for the peace and the prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. For its welfare will determine your welfare. He's saying, don't quit. Keep living. I'm not done with you yet. What encouragement that is in that season of life for the people of Israel. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. He says, don't let the prophets and the fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Don't listen to their dreams because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them. And that's awesome because we have a lot of people around us that are condemning and shouting voices, speaking down at us, saying, you can't do it. You won't make it. You're not good enough. Some of that just bubbles up in our own life from our own experiences. And this is God saying, don't listen to it. It's not me. It's not what I'm saying. I still have plans. I still have hope. And that's what he goes on to say. This is what the answer, what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. You will eat at my table. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days, when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Isn't that awesome? And he says this to them right when they've lost everything. And I imagine that this trickled down, and somewhere along the way, Jehoiakim probably heard this, and he wondered, is it for me? Have I gone too far? I've lost it all. He probably owns so much of this weight, and yet he's rotting away in prison. And this is the word that was spoken to them. And sometimes we know God's word, and we hear it, but we're in the midst of it, and it feels like, is this really going to come true? Do you know what I'm talking about? Last week, Craig was talking about going through the valley and that we need to cling to his word. And sometimes we're clinging to that word and that promise, and we're like, I just don't know. I don't know if this is for me. They're for you. Keep holding on. Keep clinging to it. Here's the beautiful picture that unfolds. So he sat in this jail, and it says in the 37th year of the exile of King Jehoiakim of Judah. So he's probably 54, 55 at this point. In jail for 37 years. He was a new king. Evil Marduk ascended to the Babylonian throne. He was the son of Nebuchadnezzar. He was kind to Jehoiakim and released him from prison on April 2nd of that year. So he's released him from prison. Listen to this. He spoke kindly to Jehoiakim and gave him a higher place than all the other kings in Babylon. Other versions say that he put his throne above all the others. He supplied Jehoiakim with new clothes to replace his prison garb and allowed him to dine in the king's presence for the rest of his life. And so the king gave him a regular food allowance as long as he lived. And the amazing thing is, they actually have in cuneiform form, clay tablets, documented of this. They found it in upper Iraq, which was where Babylon was, Jehoiakim's name, and how much he was allotted for the rest of his life. It's amazing. This played out. And this is, he experienced mercy because sinning and leading the nation in sin, he deserved to die, but God didn't. He didn't kill him. He preserved him in jail until the next king would come. And then it says he was also given grace. He didn't get what he deserved, and he also got everything he didn't deserve. He was raised up and elevated. Jehoiakim, here's the amazing thing. His name means Yahweh will uphold. His name means Yahweh will uphold. Could you imagine going into jail with that name, knowing, really, I'm the king and you're going to uphold me? Where is it? Where is this? Oh, Jeremiah the prophet. Right, right. That'll come true. Can you imagine how much this rocked Jehoiakim's life when he experienced the table? He was upheld. It means to support and defend as against opposition or criticism, to keep us or keep us from sinking, to support us, to lift us up or raise us. In Britain, it means to maintain good condition or take care of. This is God's table. And there's a picture of it through this king of Babylon who pulled Jehoiakim up out of prison, freedom, replaced his clothes, brought him to his table. Overwhelming grace and blessing. And what's awesome is the trajectory of what God was doing in Jehoiakim was actually pointing to the cross of what he was truly going to do for all people. Because just like us, where we think we've got to do it ourselves, or we want to create a name or make our way, and we fall short or we fail, like I did back in high school. And what's interesting is I went back there 10 years later. You know what's interesting? They all of a sudden decided to change. The focus is academics. All the MVPs are gone. All that work, gone. No record. The wall painted over. Individual bricks is not what we want anymore. And then on top of it, yes, a couple of my records have been broken. But yeah, pole vault, still unbroken. Not by me. And what's awesome is Timothy Keller says it's not the strength of your faith, but the object of your faith that saves you. We can get so focused on what we have to do or provide or protect, and it's not us. It's the object of our faith. It's Jesus. N.T. Wright says it similarly. It's not great faith you need. It's faith in a great God. And this God of Jehoiakim is such an amazing God that he was pointing to the future of what he's going to do. You see, the Lord's table is not just a place of safety, honor, and blessing. It's a place of redemption, reconciliation, and healing. And our story is like Jehoiakim's. The king sets us free from the penalty of sin. The king comforts us. The king gives us great authority. He clothes us. He invites us to his table as family. More than that, we're adopted family. And the king supplies all our needs forever. And one practical for you this week is God is constantly wanting to spread a feast, but so often we just don't show up. We don't take the time to just feast with him. And so to make it super easy, this is my practical, and I'll email it out right here. This little picture of how our story is like Jehoiakim's. Feast on that this week. Go back to these verses and realize that you have been set free. That he speaks comfort to you. That he's given you authority as a son or a daughter of the king. That he clothes us in righteousness. He invites us to his table. And that he supplies all of our needs. It's amazing what we have in Christ. Romans 8. In the Message version says this: those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's actions in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. And that's what God's table wants. He wants us to come to him. Why? Because God condemned himself to set the condemned free, including the self-condemned. And I think a lot of us have that first part, that yeah, he came and set us free. There's no condemnation in Christ. All's forgiven. We're good with him. But we're not good with ourselves. We self-condemn. And God came to set us free from that as well. And that may take much more work. A huge step for that, if you've never opened up that door or pulled out that box and shown it to anyone, would you pray, who in your life could you trust with that? Who could you open it up to? Because our greatest fear is we'll be rejected. And there's great healing in just revealing those things to others and letting people speak into us and say, wow, I'm so sorry. That had to be horrible. I don't see you that as all. Or I don't see that in you at all, though. And they can speak how God sees you. You may actually need to go to counseling for it. For me, opening up my life in these areas that I was crippled with shame has brought freedom that I can't even describe. It's so rich. It's what God wants for every one of us here, is to find true freedom, not just from the condemnation of the law, knowing that we've fallen short, but our own condemnation from ourselves. The Lord's table is a place for us to exchange broken stories, where we take our broken story and we offer it up to God and we set it down to receive his broken story, where he was broke on the cross, that he came, he was perfect. He lived it perfectly. And yet he chose to be broken for us. That he took our penalty. That's mercy. He took what we deserve. We didn't get what we deserve. And he gives us grace, life, everything from him that is so rich. Everything we don't deserve. And it's also where he upholds us, is coming to that table. Because have you ever spent a really good, enjoyable meal with someone that was just uplifting? Anyone, raise your hand. Think of it. Just the smells, the memory. You may have taste. I have a couple meals like that I'm like, I wanted to lick the plate. It was so good. And the atmosphere was awesome. The food was great. The drink was great. It was amazing. I left there. That was like 10 years ago. I'm still feeding on it. Are you catching the picture here? When we dine with Christ like this, it will fuel you in freedom for life. It's amazing. So here's what I want for all of us: to daily feast with Jesus, to read and believe and follow his word, to ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit daily. Fill me up, Lord. Ask for his fruit in our life, that we would walk in the Spirit. And thanking God for his rich blessings in our life, because he's spreading a feast daily for us. And so often we just don't show up. Will you show up with him this week? Will you feast on what he's done? Will you let him be the host and quit trying to do it all on your own? And in those deep, hard areas of our life of brokenness, will you let him pick up your pieces and show you how they are redeemed and they fit into his beautiful mosaic? Because you will find hope and freedom, and it is awesome, and it will change you, and people around you will be inspired. It is God's blessing to this earth. This is what he's done. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for this psalm. Lord, I thank you for the picture that you have come, that you invite us to a table that you are preparing, that you spread it amidst our enemies, Lord, that you do this out of love. Lord, I thank you that you anoint us. Lord, we thank you that you are filling our cups, our life, with such blessings, Lord, that we so often miss. Lord, I pray that you would teach us in this area, these areas of brokenness, Lord, that you would reveal where they are. Lord, that you would give us the courage to step out and to share, to open up our lives, to receive healing, spoken from you and your word, but also spoken through others who know your word and who know you, Lord. Lord, we need healing. We need to be set free. I pray that you would do it, Lord, and we just thank you for being an amazing king who invites us to the table. We are not worthy, and that's why we worship you. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.